Today's scripture reading comes from 1 John chapter 2, verses 5 through 6. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Amen.
Good morning. Before we go into our message, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, we now draw near in fellowship to you by the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. It is only on account of him, Lord, that we have the confidence to approach your throne of grace and enjoy fellowship with you. And so, Holy Father, we pray, Lord, that as we now turn to your word and as we hear what you have to say to us, Lord, in your word, that this preaching of your word, Lord, will be fruitful to our growth in Christ-likeness. For all who are your people, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing on with our series in 1 John, picking up where we left off last week. In the second chapter of this epistle, moving on to the latter half of verse 5 to verse 6. If you remember, verse 3 of this chapter in 1 John provides us with the one primary test by which any claim to know Christ is substantiated. What was that test? 1 John 2:3. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. This knowing of Christ, which is proven by regenerated and sanctified obedience to Christ's commandments, is what is meant by genuinely loving God. That's what we learned in last week's text, in 1 John 2, in the first half of verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Who is it that knows Christ? Who is it that loves him with a true, unfeigned love? Well, it's the person who has been born again with a new heart, trusts in Christ Jesus as Lord, and lives a holy life by the sanctifying grace of the Holy Spirit. As we determined last week, this is the person who loves God in Christ. It is only this person whose claim to love God is not an empty counterfeit claim. It is only this person who is in fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. So knowing Christ is genuinely loving him through a regenerated and sanctified obedience to his word. This is what verse 3 of this chapter means when it refers to knowing Christ. Knowing Christ is equivalent to loving him. Well, in our text for today, we're provided with yet another equivalent to knowing Christ, and that is abiding in Christ. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him, abiding in Christ, knowing Christ, loving Christ, abiding in Christ, all of these are expressions of true, indissoluble fellowship with Christ. The person who knows Christ, loves Christ, is the person who abides in him. So the test of verse 3 is rephrased in our text for today, in order to further refine our understanding of what it means to enjoy a saving relationship with Christ Jesus. How do we know that we are in Christ? How do we know we are abiding in him? Verse 5 to 6. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. What does it mean to abide in Christ? According to our text, unless we are abiding in Christ, our claim to fellowship with him is exposed as false. All who truly know Christ, who truly love him, are those who abide in him. So without further introduction, let's turn to our text and begin unpacking the meaning of abiding in Christ. Point number one, abiding in Christ. So once again, we read from the latter half of verse 5 to verse 6. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So again, this critical question. What is meant by abiding in Christ? The person has no fellowship with Christ unless he or she is abiding in him. And I dare say that because many people fail to grasp this truth, they're assuming that they're saved, when in fact, they are not. In 1 John 15, we're provided with a clear explanation of what it means to abide in Christ. Excuse me, not 1 John 15, the Gospel of John. John 15, verse 4-6. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into fire, and burned. To abide in Christ is, as John Stott puts it, living in him as the branch lives in the vine. That's the analogy that Jesus provides in John 15. This analogy for abiding in Christ captures the permanent, dependent, lively, and productive nature of saving faith. Abiding in Christ. Living in him as the branch lives in the vine. Some people assume that because at some point in their past they made a profession of faith in Christ, that they indeed know Christ and belong to him. It's immaterial to them that they have since continued to live a lawless life, have shown no substantive regard for the moral authority of Christ's word, have maintained an outlook of life that is indistinguishable from the world, and have failed to display any evidence of the regenerating and sanctifying grace of the Holy Spirit. This obvious absence of holiness in their lives is immaterial to them, since in their minds, because they had at one time made a decision for Christ and prayed to invite Jesus into their hearts, they are assuredly saved by the sacrificial work of Christ and are certainly a child of God. But you see, that is not saving faith. Because although they may have professed faith at some point in their past, there is simply no active, ongoing trust in Christ in the present. Their profession of faith is just an artifact, a memory, and nothing more. Absent in their lives is this abiding in Christ as the branch abides in the vine. Despite whatever they may have professed in regards to Christ at some point in their past, they are spiritually dead as ever, dominated by sin and in bondage to Satan, which is evident in their lawless lives, following the course of this world as blindly and as stubbornly as any unbeliever would. See, to know Christ is to abide in Christ as the branch abides in the vine. It's not merely a one-time decision to agree with certain facts about Jesus and then go on living as we always did in the stubbornness of our unregenerated hearts. A person who abides in Christ has been granted spiritual life. has been granted a new heart towards God as he has revealed himself in Christ, and as a result, actively trusts in Christ as Lord all throughout the course of his or her life. And because he or she is a living branch abiding in the vine, he or she bears fruit. Something a person who does not abide in Christ will not and cannot do. That's what Jesus taught. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. What exactly is this fruit that all branches that abide in Christ will bear? Well, I'm afraid that there is quite a bit of confusion about this fruit which Christ refers to. When we consider the fruit of abiding in Christ, it's helpful to refer to Matthew 7, 21 to 23, which we had reflected on two Sundays ago. And you remember how Jesus introduces his warning there in Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It's not the person who merely spent their lives referring to Jesus as Lord, calling him Lord in their prayers, in their small groups, in their songs of worship, in their testimonies or sermons, who enter the kingdom of heaven. No. It's the one who submits to Christ's lordship who enters. And you'll notice that Jesus contrasts those who acknowledge his lordship in words only with the one who does the will of his Father who is in heaven. Maybe we expect Jesus to say at that point, the one who does my will, referring to himself as the Son of God. But that's not what he says. He doesn't say, my will. He says, the will of my Father who is in heaven. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Submit to the lordship of Christ is to submit to the lordship of God the Father. To keep Christ's word is to keep God's word. To keep Christ's commandments is to keep God's commandments. There's no distinction between Christ's will and the will of the Heavenly Father. As we emphasized last week, Christ refers to himself as I am. None other than God, the I am, who revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. Christ is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the prophets, the God who wrote his law on tablets of stone on Sinai, and the God who writes his law on the hearts of all his new covenant people. As verse 5 of last week's text taught us, whoever keeps his word, and by his word it is meant the full counsel of God's word, whoever keeps his word, he is the one who possesses a genuine, unfeigned love of God. Such are the people who do the will of the Heavenly Father and enter the kingdom of heaven. Such are the people who do not merely acknowledge Jesus' lordship in words only, but actively trust in Christ Jesus as Lord. In other words, as this chapter in 1 John has made plain over the past few weeks, it is only the person who lives a life of regenerated and sanctified obedience to the moral authority of God's word who knows Christ and possesses a genuine love of God. There is no such thing as a person who is justified through faith in Christ who is not also regenerated and sanctified by the Holy Spirit for the purpose of living a holy life. So, now, to those whose profession of Christ's lordship is in words only, what is Christ's indictment of them? We read in verse 22 to 23 of Matthew 7. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Wait a minute. Doesn't that sound like somebody who's submitting to the lordship of Christ? We prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We even did many mighty works in your name. Apparently not. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Christ's indictment of them is that despite presuming to speak authoritatively in his name, despite their mystical experiences which they attributed to him, and despite the impressive things they have accomplished in his name, not only did they never know Christ, but Christ never knew them. I never knew you. Christ never knew them, never shared in fellowship with them. A fact that was evident all throughout their lives on the basis of their lawless living, rejecting the authority of his word and commandments, their lives devoid of God's regenerating and sanctifying grace. He says, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So as we can see, it is possible for people to teach and preach from the Bible, participate in activities that seem to defy natural explanation, which they attribute to Christ, and even accomplish mighty works in Christ's name that evoke widespread admiration and praise from people, and yet remain without spiritual life, under the domination of sin, and in willing bondage to Satan. Such are the branches that do not abide in Christ, the branches that do not bear fruit, the lifeless branches that are taken away and thrown into the fire. No, we cannot look to outward activities and accomplishments done in Christ's name in and of themselves and call them the fruit of the branches that abide in Christ's vine. So if not, then what do we look to as the fruit of the branches that abide in Christ? Brings us to our second point. Walking as Christ walked. We read on in verse 6 of our text. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. See, the fruit of a person who abides in Christ is found in their walk. What is meant by this walk of a person? What is meant by walking in the same way in which Christ walked? Well, Martin Lloyd-Jones offers a good explanation. The Bible often describes our life as a walk. Enoch walked with God, Genesis 5:24. Noah walked with God, Genesis 6:9. Then read what God said to Abraham in Genesis 17:1. Walk before me and be thou perfect. I, said Jesus Christ, am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life, John 8:12. Then listen to Paul saying the same kind of thing. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Ephesians 5:8. It is a wonderful picture of the Christian life. It is a journey. We walk along, and what John says here quite simply and without any explanation is this. If you say you are in him, then you ought to walk as he walked. Look at his walk. Look at his demeanor. See how he lived his life in the world. If you say that you are in him, if you say his life is in your life, if you say you are like the branch to the vine, then you will bear the character of the tree. That is inevitable. And Dr. Lloyd-Jones is correct when he identifies the walk of a person with their character. To walk in the same way in which Christ walked is to bear a resemblance in our own character to Christ's character. What is this fruit that distinguishes those who abide in Christ from all others? R.C. Sproul comments, much in agreement with Dr. Lloyd-Jones, this is the fruit of a changed life, a changed character, a character that is strengthened and nurtured by the source of holiness, Christ himself. See, the fruit of abiding in Christ is not an outward thing, but an inward thing. It is not something that is quantifiable by numbers, dollars, and square footage. Jesus speaks of the fruit by which we recognize those who truly know him and those who claim to know him but do not, in terms of inward character. Matthew 7:15-16. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. What exposes a wolf in sheep's clothing? Their inward character. You'll recognize them by their fruits. Fruits is referring to the inward character. There's the wolf in sheep's clothing, the false prophet. He speaks like a sheep of Christ's flock. He professes faith like a sheep of Christ's flock. He participates in the activity and worship of the church like a sheep of Christ's flock. He refers to the Bible in his teaching like a sheep of Christ's flock. He does works in Christ's name like a sheep of Christ's flock. By all outward appearances, he seems to be a sheep of Christ's flock. He comes to us in sheep's clothing. But inwardly, as a matter of his personal character, he is nothing like a sheep of Christ's flock. Inwardly, he is a ravenous wolf, controlled by his own lawless, self-serving, rapacious appetite, and not by the sanctifying grace of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the fruit of abiding in Christ is the fruit of a Christ-like character. It is indeed the fruit of the Spirit, as outlined in Galatians 5:22-24. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The inward character of the wolf in sheep's clothing is that they are controlled by their flesh, by their passions, by the lusts of their heart. The inward character of those who are truly sheep has a resemblance to Christ. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And Christ exhibited these qualities perfectly in his character. And if we are branches abiding in Christ Jesus, then his character will begin to show in our own character. To clarify, the likeness of his characters will not suddenly appear in full-blown ripeness the moment we're born again and turn to him in faith. No, it will appear in an immature form like budding fruit in its earliest stages of development. The likeness will be immature and infantile. But for all its immaturity, for all the need for the fruit of his likeness to grow and ripen, that fruit of his holy character will be evident, as fruit is evident on a tree, distinguishing us from the fruitless branches that do not abide in Christ. The branches that are cut down and thrown into the fire. All who abide in Christ will bear fruit, the fruit of his holy character in their lives, and it will grow and grow. It is by this that we may know that we are in him, that we may know that we are branches that abide in the vine, Christ Jesus. This is good news. See, a believer who is bedridden due to illness or due to some handicap doesn't have the capacity to go out and mobilize people to lay the groundwork for a new church plan or a Christian organization. But he or she is able to bear the fruit of Christ's character, living a life of regenerated, sanctified holiness. A believer whose intelligence is significantly below average lacks the intellectual capacity for certain leadership roles or to conduct Bible seminars and classes. But he or she is able to bear the fruit of Christ's character, living a life of regenerated and sanctified holiness. This is how we can discern if we understand the fruit of abiding in Christ correctly or not. Do we understand spiritual fruit as something that is contingent on our circumstances? Well, if we do, then we're not really understanding what this fruit of abiding in Christ is. Because all believers, regardless of their circumstances, will bear fruit. So it can't be contingent on circumstances. Are we prone to thinking things like, I cannot bear much fruit for God at this point in my life because I'm getting too old and I don't have the energy that I once did? Or I'm unable to bear fruit for God right now because too many people are hindering my plans and my potential? Or I'm unfruitful in my Christian life at the moment because my church lacks the right kind of leaders who know how to make good use of my talents and abilities? Well, if that describes the way we think about spiritual fruit, well, our understanding of it is false, you see, because we're thinking of spiritual fruit in terms of outward accomplishment only and not inward character primarily. All believers, all branches that abide in the vine, Christ Jesus, regardless of their circumstances, regardless if they are great or small, intelligent or dull, highly gifted or unremarkable, healthy or handicapped, young or elderly, popular or marginalized, wealthy or poor, educated or uneducated, in seasons of ease or in seasons of hardship, all believers, all the branches that abide in the vine, Christ Jesus, are able to bear fruit in any and every circumstances, because the primary emphasis of this fruit is inward, a changed character, a character that is strengthened and nurtured by the source of holiness, Christ Himself. R.C. Sproul, quoting him again, put it so well. The primary emphasis of this fruit is the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of our character, the fruit of a holy life. So let's turn to the Lord now in prayer as we conclude. Holy Father, insofar as what has been preached is in keeping with your word and illuminated by your Spirit, we pray, Lord God, that your people will listen and obey, for your word is the commandment of Christ Jesus. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. So, Holy Father, we ask that insofar as we are branches that abide in the vine, Christ Jesus, that we will have a right understanding of spiritual fruit, that we will not be needlessly burdened if our circumstances are not the best, if our circumstances keep us from doing certain types of activities, because we know, Lord, that fruit is something that all believers bear, regardless of their circumstances, regardless of whether they're mobile or not, regardless of whether they're well or unwell, regardless of whether they're strong or weak, regardless of whether they are wealthy or impoverished, it doesn't matter. The fruit is a fruit of an inward character that is conforming to the inward character of Christ Jesus. And so we pray, Lord God, that this is what we'll focus on, Lord. And we know that when we focus on this, then we will do works with the right attitude, not for ourselves, not for our own glory, but for you, for your name's sake, as servants and priests of your household who truly love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.